We're talking in these days about givers and takers. We said there are two kinds of people in this world. Those who put in more than they take out. Those who take out more than they put in. We have been talking about this in regards to the way we live our life. The things we say. The actions that we live out. The things we do. We've come to a portion about giving and taking that's going to be quite obvious to you. Some of you may breathe heavy when you go, here it is, the preacher's talking about giving and about money. And that is the case. And it is the times that I dread the most in what I do. I've been doing what I do for well over 40 years, and it has always been a cringe-worthy topic. Not that it is wrong to talk about giving and financial things in our lives. The Bible talks about it almost on every page, every chapter. Jesus talked about money 500-something times. He is quoted as talking in some way, shape, or form about funds and about how we are faithful or how we're unfaithful. I guess the reason that it truly bothers me, as I know it bothers you, is because it should be one of the easiest points of obedience in our lives. It should be very, very easy to have a proper understanding of giving. But yet it's not the case. It should be easy to comprehend, easy to obey, but it ends up being divisive in most families' lives, a talking point in each and every church. But it's here, and it's before us. Paul, in the letter that he wrote to the church of Corinth in the 9th chapter, talked about a project that he had. It's in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 5 through 7, where God's word says this: I thought it necessary to urge the brothers that they would go on ahead of you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Paul's talking about a project that he had going on in his life. I call it Paul's project because as I trace its history throughout his letters and in the book of Acts, it indeed was something that was on his heart that he began and that he followed through with. It had some ups and downs with this project, as any worthy project will have its ups and downs. If you've ever tried to carry a project from the beginning all the way through to the end, you know it ebbs and flows. You're going to have a loss of energy. You're going to have excitement. It's all going to be part of any project that is worth doing. Well, Paul's project was an offering. It was a gift of money. See, the apostle looked at it this way. He was a Jew, but Paul felt his calling that God was leading him to evangelize, to tell the story of Jesus to Gentiles all across the known world. Even though he was born in Israel, was a rabbi, if you will, and knew all the law, he considered himself to be a missionary to those outside of Judaism. The Jewish people should have understood who God was, what he came to do. They should have been the first to embrace Jesus, but yet they didn't. They rejected him. And so Paul thought, well, if the Jews are not going to take Jesus to the outside world, then I'm going to. And so that's what he did. His life, most of it centers around his telling the story of Jesus, going from town to town, setting up shop in a synagogue, reaching out and convincing his own people that lived in those outlying areas of the known world that Jesus indeed was the Messiah, and then converting Gentiles to the faith. That was his calling. That's what he did. And he made those missionary journeys, we call them. There were three of them we can outline in Scripture in the book of Acts. Well, there was recorded in history outside the Bible a great famine, a famine that struck basically the land of Israel. And the Christians, the Jewish Christians in Israel, were devastated. And so Paul, living out here in the Gentile world, out here in the Roman Empire, saw a perfect opportunity to build a bridge between the Gentile converts all over the known world and those who lived right at home in the heart of Israel. And so he promoted it. He preached it. He taught it. He gave by example. And you see throughout his letters, when he mentions giving, in great part, it's involving this project where he said, if the Gentiles out here will give an offering to help buy food and help these famine victims recover, all that's going to do is strengthen the ties that bind. All that's going to do is help Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians to love one another. He saw it as a way to help build a bridge to those people who were divided over certain issues of the faith. That was his project. It meant much to him. So much that we find in Scripture that when Paul was heading to Israel to deliver this offering physically, he had collected this offering over several years from all the churches that he had been involved with. And as he is bearing it back to give it back and to give it as an offering to the Jewish Christians, people warned him, don't go, Paul. You're going to be a wanted man if you go back to Jerusalem. You're going to be in trouble. Don't do this. Let someone else, let some others take this money, take this offering and make it work. You'll still know that it happened. But Paul wouldn't have that. He was going to see it through to its end. And he got an answer to prayer. God even told him, Paul, you're doing my will. And when you do my will, let me just tell you, you're going to suffer. So Paul went back to Jerusalem. It was less than a week before he was put up on trump charges that he had brought a Gentile into one of the inner courts of the temple in Jerusalem, which he didn't do. But it was something to incite the people against Paul. And this project that was so much a part of who he was in reaching out to a lost and dying world and building bridges literally cost him years of his life. He's imprisoned at this point. He languishes in Caesarea by the sea in a jail cell for who knows how long. And then finally, when he does appeal his case to Caesar, because Paul was a Roman citizen, he was then taken by ship to Rome, where he was imprisoned there. Most of the chronologies of Paul's life say that he was released from that Roman imprisonment and he was able to evangelize and travel a little bit more, but then he was imprisoned once again, where at the end of that imprisonment he was martyred because of his faith. And it all centered around this project. Our church has projects that are worthy, projects that demand our best. I want to give you a picture of our church. So far, as of this past week, 3,092 individuals claimed First Baptist Church as their church. You go, 3,000, Stephen. We never see that many people here on a given Sunday. You're exactly right. But 3,092 individuals claim our church as their own. And here they are, right here. Take my word. 3,092 pieces of copier paper that represent every individual. Now, some of these are in the cradle row. They tag along with families, but they count. This is a picture of the membership of our church. Out of that 3,092, out of those individuals, 681 families contributed to our church in this past year. Now, follow me here. I know it gets a little bit confusing, but of course, 3,092 individuals did not give to our church, but there are family units, if you will, giving units, families that give to a church. So Stephen and Marcy Hatfield, we count as two of these 3,092, but our giving statement, our giving to the church really is one family. So just take that where your family is. If you got a mom and a dad and three kids, that's five of this 3,092, but it's basically one giving record to the church. In other words, you give as a family. That's the way we rounded it off, at least. Now, 681 families gave to the projects of our church. This does not count, hear me, this does not count special activities that you paid for through the church. Like we have a golf tournament coming up to benefit student ministry, and I'm going to play in it, and I paid my $75. That doesn't count as a contribution to the church because I'm getting to play golf for it. So we canceled all of those out, all of those special events that we pay for through the church. We're talking about 681 families gave to the projects, to the budget of our church, out of 3,092 that claim First Baptist Louisville to be their own. Okay. One of those families gave to our church $175,000 and up. One of those families gave $50,000 up to $75,000. Two families giving that amount. I'm thankful for them. 43 families gave between $10,000 and $1 all the way up to $50,000. 98 families gave from $5,001 all the way up to $10,000. 287 families gave from $1,000 to $5,000. 75 families gave $500 up to $1,000 over this past year. 99 families gave from $100, $101, up to $500. 77 families gave a dollar or up to $100 in this past year. 681 giving statements represents families. And I had our financial services coordinator go through and to the best of her ability to find out and pair up and to manually match the families together that make up those giving units. And she came up with those 681 giving statements, giving families represent 1,127 individuals. Now, what that means is we have some single adults who give. We have families of 2 to 3 to 4. We have a lot of couples like Stephen and Marcy who give. So when you add up all of the individuals that gave out of these 3,092, 681 statements that involve families is 1,127 individuals. So I pulled them out because they're part of the giving to our church, and there they are, which leaves us with 1,965 individuals who claim our church to be their own, who gave zero. Zero. The average income for a family in Denton County, this is by the Census Bureau records, the latest ones they have, is $76,000 a year. That does not include benefits. This is just cash, just salary or whatever. The average income for a family, and that's based on like a family of four, I think, whatever it is. But the average in Denton County is $76,000. If those 681 giving families had given just on the average income of Denton County a tithe, which is 10%, that would give us, for our projects here at our church, $5,175,600. But that's Denton County. Most of us live in the area that we would call Louisville, Flower Mound, Highland Village. And when you narrow down the basics of our church field, if you will, now I know not everyone lives in those three municipalities, but for the most part, the average income for those who live in Louisville, Highland Village, Flower Mound is $98,000 a year. You take a tithe of that by the giving families that gave to our church this past year would give us $6,673,800. We will most likely present a project budget this year for our church for 2019 that'll be right around the $4 million mark. And we will struggle to meet that. Now you see why I don't like to talk about this? Folks, hear me. We're not talking about a tax, okay? Giving to the Lord's work, giving to the projects of your church is not a tax. I am not here to put you on a guilt trip. You can say, sure, Stephen. I'm not. I'm not here to guilt anyone. I don't see giving records. I don't want to see giving records. I think I would have a nervous breakdown if I did. So I detach myself from it, except where it involves my own family. So I'm not here to put anyone on a guilt trip, but I am asking our folks to look at the big picture. And by looking at the big picture, I mean, think about it. God owns everything. That's what the Bible teaches. He owns it all. It all belongs to Him. And looking at stewardship, looking at giving and generosity as beginning with the fact that God owns it in the first place, and all we are His people to use the resources that He has given to us. I think if you begin there, it will begin to set your heart free and set your mind free as to what God would have you to give. Now, I know churches always talk about you need to give a tithe. Where does that come from? It comes from the Old Testament standard, the law. Jesus spoke not necessarily about a tithe, but I think Jesus spoke about giving, beginning with a tithe and going even beyond that. And to some people sitting in this room, you're going to think, I never grew up hearing that kind of benchmark. I never understood a fraction of what I am to give and 10%. I wouldn't even know where to start. Well, my advice to you would simply be that we need to quit giving God the leftovers, which means we need to begin by our giving to His work. And if we begin by giving to his work, God will show us by his faithfulness that he will allow us to use the remaining part to meet our needs, to do the things that we want to do, to enjoy life, to use the resources he has given to us. But to treat God as though you're going to give him what's left over, if there happens to be anything left over, and more times than not, if that's the way you're approaching it, the answer to that is there never is anything left over. So begin there. We talk about the fact that we're not talking about equal offerings given to the church, but we are talking about equal commitment. There is no way that God would ever bless me or has to this point to be able to give like one family in our church gives. That's beyond me. It's beyond most of us. That much is evident. But what God has given to you and what he has given to me, if we give it back according to Scripture, it will be not the same amount as everyone else. We don't compare ourselves with anyone else. But we give cheerfully, without compulsion, not because the preacher put us on a guilt trip, not because he wanted to make us feel bad, not because he is demanding it, because I don't. But at the same time, it just doesn't make sense to me that we treat every other obligation, every other thing in life, as though it is so important. And when it comes to the God who created us and loves us and knows what's best for us to do for his kingdom, what he has asked us to do, we can't seem to understand it. I guess there's one question that it all boils down to. Do we believe in and support the work of our church? Do we? I would say a resounding yes to that. I would say the participation in the life of our church, the excitement that we find, the involving of multi-generations, from the youngest to the oldest. Not that we're perfect, not that we're always going to be of one accord, but I think by and large, what our church is doing, the initiatives that we're taking, the votes that have been made with this church in business conference, and every one of these, well, most of these 3,092 people that are official members of our church, not the infants, of course, have that opportunity to involve themselves in how we make decisions and to vote your conscience. Do we believe in the ministries and the initiatives of First Baptist Louisville? I could tell you that there are 1,965 some odd freeloaders in the life of our church, but I'm not going to do that. I would tell you that through the years, we've seen lives changed. We have seen people brought back into right relationship with God and their families. And I would tell you of the countless numbers of people who come our way, who find a place here in the life of our church. And time will not permit. But I look at 681 families who gave, some not near on a level that you would think. A few above and beyond where I could even imagine. But I see a God who calls us to himself and who asks us that since he owns everything, to be generous. For those of you who are just wondering, where do I start? I mean, how can I move, you know, the $1 to $100 gifts on the part of some families? How? That may be all they feel like they can do now. Where do you start? How do you begin? And I would say you begin with prayer. You begin, just as Paul instructed, asking God for his advice and giving not under compulsion, but giving as a cheerful giver. And I would say if 10% to you is a wall, is a goal, is a bar that you could not even imagine, then start somewhere. Percentage giving works in so many areas and avenues of life. Begin with a percentage. Give with an amount. And give it first. Give it off the top. Because God owns it anyway. I think God smiles at that. Doesn't matter the amount. Give it in the beginning. Give it before anything else is done. And be faithful. And then, as God leads, you can ramp it up. It can increase. And what our church could do with just the basic tithe off of the average income in our county makes me smile. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to come before you today, to reach out knowing that you care. And Father, on a day that for many people who will walk away saying, well, we heard it again. It's the same thing. All they want is money. Father, I pray that you will help us really cut to the matter at hand, that it's not about an amount. But it's about faithfulness. It's about consistency. It's about obedience. So, Father, help us in these days. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, how do you give an invitation about this? You give an invitation like you always do. That's the way we close out this hour. Could be that there is someone in this very room and you've yet to say yes to the claim of Jesus upon your life. There are so many issues swirling around in your mind, but God is bringing you to that point of obedience that says Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin has left that crimson stain, but Jesus washed it white as snow. So the gift of eternal life, the gift that's really the background of Paul's project. He wanted to reach more people. He wanted to build those bridges. It begins with the relationship with Jesus. So if that's something you want to commit to today, to make, to pray concerning, I ask you to come forward. There'll be ministers and deacons here to assist, to pray. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just hadn't told anyone. Never done what Isabella Young did at the top of this hour, and that is to experience believer's baptism of your own choice. Come forward. Let's find a time when you can experience that act of obedience of your own choosing. Could be you're looking for a church to call your own. Here we are. One of many churches in this area. Great churches all around us. The key is, the prayer request is finding the one where you can plug in, where you can serve, where you can belong. So if joining our church is the move you want to make today, step out, come forward. That's how you begin. And then look at these stacks of paper. I mean, you know where you are. You know where you fit in. It's amazing what we've been able to do and accomplish with this level of giving. But knowing that this level is nowhere where it should be. So maybe the commitment today would be that you would say, I'm going to go home, I'm going to sit down, we're going to talk about this, we're going to work it out, and we're going to commit. And I think I've told you on several occasions, I haven't done it every year I've been here, but the last several. If you'll commit to tithing on the resources that God has given to you, and if you'll give it 6 months, and if it doesn't work for you, just come tell me, and I will pay you back. Not out of church money. I will pay you back of my own accord, out of my own account, my own wallet. Because that's how much I believe in what this church is all about. And that's how much I believe in God's blessing upon our lives. Because if anyone in this room would make that commitment, you would be blessed. There is no doubt in my mind. So you have that guarantee. Your preacher said it. It's on Facebook Live. I'll pay you back if it doesn't work for you. That's our invitation. I ask you to stand with me as we wait for you. We sing, you respond as God leads.